Well, good morning. I have a lot to say this morning, so listen close, okay? It's a very important subject today. Conspiracy theories, scams, fraudsters, con games. How do you know when someone is lying to you? And when it comes to Christianity, how do you know when someone is lying to you? How do you know that I'm not lying to you? In the Bible, there are true prophets and there are false prophets. Tommy's sermon last week was about a true prophet, Elijah. Today, we're taking a very broad look at the prophets in the Bible. And just so you know, it'll be toward the end of this sermon before we get to the text printed in your bulletin. Biblically speaking, a prophet is someone who is divinely inspired by God to communicate God's will to the people. And sometimes, to disclose the future. I have included a fairly complete list of prophets in your worship bulletin. I say fairly complete because Bible scholars have different lists of who was a prophet in the Bible based on different criteria. One of my favorites is Micaiah in 1 Kings 22. I preached a sermon about him on November 17th, 2013. If you want to hear it, we have put it on the sermon page of the church website under the year 2013. The list of prophets in your bulletin are God's prophets, true prophets. So let me give you a few characteristics of true prophets in the Bible. They were bold. They had a strong confidence that God had spoken to them. And they prophesied, even in the face of persecution and torture. Jeremiah 38 tells us, that Jeremiah was thrown into an underground water reservoir. It's called a cistern. And as far as he knew, he was left there to die. But he continued to prophesy the truth. Because another characteristic of the prophets is they were committed to truth. And boy, do we need their example today. We saw that in Pastor Tommy's sermon last week, when Elijah faced 850 false prophets all by himself in 1 Kings 18, Elijah stuck with the truth. The prophets were faithful, even when persecuted. Sometimes prophets performed miracles. Pastor Tommy mentioned a couple in last week's sermon. Sometimes the prophets would interpret dreams. The prophets were also human. Sometimes they did have fear. When Elijah was victorious over 850 false prophets, he ended up running from one woman who threatened his life. And sometimes they even experienced depression. After Elijah ran from Jezebel, he was in a solitary place. And psychologists have looked at that passage in 1 Kings 19 and concluded that Elijah was experiencing depression. He even asked God to take his life. And the prophets also experienced doubt. Even John the Baptist, the prophet who was the forerunner of Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, he was in prison. John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent a message to Jesus, making sure that Jesus really was the Messiah. So now let's take a look at what the prophets prophesied. Sometimes they would prophesy of future events, such as when Samuel went to a young shepherd named David and told him he would be the next king of Israel. Or Isaiah, telling us of the Messiah to come. If you listen to Handel's Messiah at Christmas, that comes straight from the prophet Isaiah. Prophets also gave warnings, a lot of warnings. And as God allowed Israel to be taken captive because of her sins, we're told in 2 Kings 17, the Lord had warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. Sometimes the prophets would prophesy judgment. When King David committed his sin, his numerous sins with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan came to him and pointed out his sin. Excuse me. And he pronounced judgment, God's judgment on King David. The prophets also warned against superstition. In 2 Kings 21, we're told that King Manasseh practiced sorcery and divination and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And later in that chapter, the prophets prophesied the destruction of Israel because of those sins, and it happened. So consider modern-day psychics. I don't believe they have any ability to tell your future. Their prophecies are so vague that they can apply to virtually anyone. Same thing with horoscopes. A bunch of vague babbling on and on about what could happen. Based on the truth of God's word, I have no fear of any of that stuff. And neither should you. Don't fall for it. The prophets also prophesied against syncretism. And this is very relevant for today. Listen close. Syncretism is when you blend different systems of beliefs. It doesn't work. If you blend anything else with biblical Christianity, then it is no longer biblical Christianity. It's just not. We saw some of this in studying the kings of Israel when they would bring images of false gods and place them in the temple. It's also seen in the constant warnings of the prophets to Israel. You shall have no other gods except the one true God of Israel. Now, if false prophets are a problem, and by the way, this is still a problem today. It was a problem in the Old Testament. It was a problem in the New Testament. And it's still a problem today. If false prophets are a problem, don't you wish there were some Bible verses that could tell us how to spot them? Well, there are several. There was a test for prophets in the Old Testament. We read it earlier in our scripture reading. Deuteronomy 18, 21, and 22 tells us. You may say to yourself, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So this first test is a test of fulfillment. We see this in the prophecy of the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings 7. The people of Israel had been under siege, and the people were starving. Food was scarce, and what little there was very expensive. And Elijah prophesied this. Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria, which, by the way, was really cheap. An officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heavens, could this happen? You will see it with your own eyes, answered Elisha, but you will not eat any of it. So God miraculously caused the enemy to leave. And when the people in the city found out there was food outside, there was a huge rush, sort of like Black Friday. And the officer who mocked Elisha was trampled and died. And concerning what Elisha had prophesied, the Bible says, it happened as the man of God had said to the king. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? And the man of God had replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. The test of a prophet was whether or not what he predicted came true. So here we go. I am amazed at people following these TV prophets when they repeatedly make predictions and they don't come true. And even worse, people send them money. So here is my pastoral warning about TV and internet prophets. Don't believe them. The stuff they prophesy about the end times is probably not true. The signs of the return of Christ have been around since the Apostle Paul's time. It's like 2,000 years ago. If the prophets were here today, I can guarantee you that they would give you a very strong warning about the dangers of the internet. People want to know something about the Bible, they Google it. And I'm telling you, between the false teachers, the scam artists, and the very algorithms of search engines, most of the results of a Google search about the Bible are garbage. Now, I'm trying to be nice about this, but I want to give you a warning. I want to alert you to the dangers of this. I am amazed at how clear the Bible is and how easily people get swept up into end times prophecies. I remember, and by the way, even when they are wrong, people still follow them and send them money and buy their books. I remember in 1988. Sorry, I just really needed to raise that. I remember in 1988, a guy named Edgar Wisenant prophesied that Jesus would return on September 12th, 1988. He wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. He sold a ton of books. I knew Christians and even pastors that I really respected falling for this guy's teaching. I knew it was a farce. And in a few minutes, I'll tell you how I knew it was a farce. Anyway, Jesus didn't return in 1988. So he wrote another book called The Final Shout, Rapture Report 1989. And in it, he predicted that Jesus would come back in 1989. He didn't. He wrote another book, 23 Reasons Why a Pre-Tribulation Rapture Looks Like It Will Occur on Rosh Hashanah 1993. In this one, he predicted the rapture would occur in 1993. It didn't. So guess what? He wrote another book. The Earth's Destruction by Fire. Specifically, a nuclear bomb fire. This one predicted the end in 1994. And people kept buying this stuff. I'm amazed that Christians will watch some YouTube video and start believing some far-out weird stuff. So do you really want to know when Jesus is coming back? I will give you the definitive biblical answer to that right now. You ready? We don't know. No one does. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus is talking about his second coming. And he says, no one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. And that is how I knew those predictions about Jesus returning were a farce. I simply listened to the Bible and not some false prophet. So TV preachers will continue to prophesy junk. I'll just stick with what Jesus said. Now, Jesus could return at any moment. So we do not say his return is immediate, that he will return today or tomorrow. Biblically, we say the return of Christ is imminent. That means he could return at any moment. It could be today. It could be next year. It could be 100 years. So balance your life and live for the present and for the future. Live your life right now as if he's coming today, and plan as if he's coming 100 years from now. So that's the test of fulfillment. Next, there is the test of motive. The prophet Ezekiel tells us what God told him. Listen. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. That would be like pastors, preachers. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? Now, the Bible does teach that a local church should provide for their pastor if it's possible. Do you know the wealth of some celebrity preachers? The Huffington Post, it's a credible news source, the Huffington Post reports that one of these guys drives a Rolls Royce, is transported in a private jet, owns a $1 million Atlanta home and a $2.5 million Manhattan apartment. Another made $1 million a year before changing his organization into a church so he wouldn't have to report his income. Another admitted in a 1997 interview, it's 26 years ago, admitted in a 1997 interview on CNN that he made between $500,000 and $1 million a year. And the list goes on. And this is common knowledge. And yet people send them money. Talk about fleecing the flock. We just read where Ezekiel said the shepherd should care for the flock, not take advantage of the flock. The prophet Micah in the Bible says of false prophets, her prophets tell fortunes for money. And I have to be honest with you. Based on these verses, if someone is getting rich off of the gospel, I have no time for him or her. I just don't want to hear it. I'm not going to listen to it. So let me ask you, will these celebrity preachers be with you in the hospital? At the funeral home? When you need counsel and biblical direction? Try calling them to come and minister to you. See, motives matter. Are these guys in it for you or for themselves? I think the answer is obvious. Character matters. Find Christians that are living a consistent life and lean on them. Christians need to spend time on being ready for his return instead of trying to figure out when he'll return. One more test is the test of truth. This is the third one, if you're counting. If something that a prophet says contradicts God's word, then he or she is a false prophet. And by the way, even if an event that a person prophesies come true, we need to beware. You may have heard the old saying, even a stopped clock is right twice a day. Is that how it goes? A broken clock. Even a broken clock is right twice a day. This is the test of truth. 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Whatever you read or hear, test it by God's word. And by the way, that goes for what I say too. You test me by the word of God. And no matter what I tell you, if it doesn't match God's word, you go with God's word and you get rid of me. I'm being serious. This is serious stuff. Truth matters. Eternity is in the balance. Your eternal destiny is in the balance, depending on what is true and what is false. Stick with God's word, no matter what. Sorry, Susanna, back to my notes. Whatever you read or hear, test it by God's word. And if you can't find an answer, talk with solid, mature Christians that you know and trust. And don't Google it. The Apostle Paul warned about false prophets. He said in Galatians, this is Paul writing a church in Galatia, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Now that's a strong warning. Know the truth and stick with the truth. And by the way, the prophets in the Bible rarely spoke. Many of them only gave one prophecy their entire lifetime. But these guys on TV prophesy something new every week. Every TV show is a new prophecy. They say, "God showed me something new." And most of the time, it's either so vague you can't tell if it happens or not, or it's manipulative to get you to send more money. That should tell you something. If a TV preacher spends more time asking for money, that should tell you something. The prophets, the true prophets, were concerned about God's people being misled by false prophets, by false teaching. Why is it so easy to be duped? Why is it that humans have such a tendency to believe weird claims? We want to believe in miracles. I talked about this some weeks ago. The Bible tells us that God has set eternity in our hearts. This means that we are created with an inborn desire to know God. But we often don't recognize that. And so we look for something bigger than ourselves, but we tend to look in the wrong places. Why is it that we fall for unbiblical stuff? Could part of the answer be that we just don't want to humble ourselves before God and His Word? Or maybe we want to be the one to have the answer to share it with others. So we think we found some great secret, some great mystery. Could part of the answer be pride, because that stuff appeals to our pride. I know something you don't. Let me enlighten you. Now, I'm overacting a little bit, but that's how we feel. By the way, that's why gossip appeals to people. Got to tell somebody what I know. No, you don't. We think, I would never fall for a scam. I'm too smart. Maybe even smarter than God. I'm amazed at Christians who believe stuff that the Bible plainly says is wrong. And when you think you're smarter than God, you're in a dangerous place. Now, some of you are saying, I would never say that I'm smarter than God. But when you read God's word, and it plainly tells you that something is sin, but you think things like, well, I know what it says, but I've always felt. Or, I know God says this is wrong, but this is the only way. Remember, the first temptation in the Bible started with the question, did God really say? Yeah, he did. We must be intentional about pursuing the truth. We must be intentional about knowing the truth. Listen to this quote from Bible scholar D.A. Carson. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from a grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. What a quote. And I agree with him. By the way, if you read Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, it teaches exactly what I just read, that quote. Human nature, because of sin, our natural tendency to sin, the doctrine is called depravity, the natural tendency to sin. We just automatically slide toward those things that are wrong, that take us away from God. You have to be intentional to pursue the truth, to know the truth, to live the truth. I do want to share what I think is perhaps the most relevant Old Testament prophecy for us today. Anyone want to guess what it is? There's a lot of them, but the one I'm looking at is found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. That's our text on the back of the bulletin. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Listen close. This is what the prophet said. Probably about, I didn't look this up, I'm going from memory, probably about 2,400 years ago, somewhere in that ballpark. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes, to those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work so we may see it. Let it approach. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. See, none of us are above being deceived. And in our culture today, a lot of what God has said is sin is now celebrated. And Christians are being coerced to go along with what the world celebrates. You will need to stand strong and stay with the truth of God. And sorry, Susanna, it's not my notes. All that Christians do should be done with gentleness and respect. Standing strong does not mean getting in the face and arguing with people whom you disagree with. It just doesn't mean that. It means you just don't go along with sin. And you be nice about it. I'm not going to go along with it. But I'm still going to be a nice person. Okay? Standing strong. Stand on the truth. Be firm. But don't be argumentative. Okay. Christians have been sued simply because they have stayed true to what the Bible teaches. Christians have lost jobs simply because they have stayed true to what the Bible teaches. So how can you avoid being fooled by a false prophet? What are some good ways to avoid being religiously scammed? Well, none of us are above being scammed into believing something that is not true. So first, be cautious when you read something that you really want to believe. In 2001, when the World Trade Center in New York was hit by airplanes, both buildings eventually collapsed. I read a story of one of the survivors. He was on the 80th floor when the building collapsed. He was on a slab of concrete and he held on to it. And as the building fell, its progress was slowed by the floors beneath him as they were collapsing. And that slab was sort of pushed toward the outside of falling debris. And it slid to rest at the edge of the debris field. And he was seriously injured, but he survived. And it was considered miraculous. And I believed it. And I'm embarrassed to admit it, but it wasn't true. It was a great article, by the way. Really well written. Better than I just explained it. Why did I believe it? Mainly because I wanted to. Think back to that day, those of you that were alive and knew what was going on. In the middle of all that destruction and death, I wanted to believe in something good, something better. I wanted hope. We all do. And we often grasp at straws, and straws won't help. But God's word does. So when you're reading something and it's something you want to believe, red flag, I better really check this out because I want to believe it. And since I want to believe it, I can be easily duped into believing it. Second, make sure the prophecy isn't ethnocentric. So, for example, some of these TV prophets are telling us the signs in the United States make it clear that Jesus will be here any minute. Right? And granted, a lot of things in the U.S. are moving farther and far away from God. And in the United States, Christianity seems to be shrinking. But in other parts of the world, Christianity is growing quite rapidly. So ask yourself, if you lived in various other countries, how would you view a specific prophecy? That's a great concept. It really is. Third, focus on the truth. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'm amazed at how often and how much people will read some supposed prophet instead of just reading the Bible for themselves. Spend more time in God's Word than in anything else. The more you know the truth of the Bible, the less likely it will be for anyone to mislead you. You hear this. And yet I know Christians that will spend hours watching these YouTube videos, listening to podcasts of these prophets with some new word from the Lord, and yet rarely read their Bible. And the Bible is the inspired word of God, not some guy on the internet. The Bible is the word of God, not Pastor Dave. Another way, bottom of page 36, I know it's a long one. Bottom of page 36. That's why we went with the headphones today. If we were doing this side by side, we'd be here till 2 o'clock. But this is such an important subject, guys. You really need to know this stuff so you don't get tricked. Don't fall for this stuff. So bottom of page 36. Another way to avoid getting scammed, religiously scammed, is to get advice from solid, mature Christians that are faithfully living for Christ. When I hear of some novel or unique belief, one of the first things I do is run it by other Christians. We all need other mature Christians in our lives. And it's a really good idea if some of those mature Christians are from other cultures. Seriously, other cultures see things in the Bible that we Americans miss. And by the way, Americans see things in the Bible that other cultures miss. We need each other. Don't you wish there was some group or some organization that could meet this need for us? There is. It's called the local church. God has given us the local church so that we can walk in truth with other believers. And for all of you here today, God has given you Northwest Community Church to walk with you in the truth. So before I go on, Susanna, let me just mention that it falls on each of you. It's your responsibility to find a local church that is teaching the truth, which means you got to read the Bible for yourself and compare what that local church teaches with what the Bible teaches. And I'm being so honest with you. I love being a pastor. I love being your pastor. I love pastoring this church. But if I start preaching stuff that's not in the Bible, you better fire me last week. I'm being serious. Okay, as the worship team comes on the stage, let me give one final thought. Listen close. If anything sounds too good to be true, it probably is. It probably is too good to be true. Don't fall for it. With one exception. Anyone know what that exception is? Say it loud.
Grace.
Grace. The gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. It sounds too good to be true. God's grace provided through Christ on the cross. See, the Old Testament prophets were not enough. They don't point us to just another prophet. They point us to a Savior. We've been seeing this since Genesis, that nothing we can do, no patriarch like Abraham, no moral person like Joseph, no human deliverer like Moses, no judge like Deborah or Samson, no king like David, no prophet like Elijah. None of these people could save us. None of them can rescue us from our wrongdoing. And yet God continues to communicate with us, to reach out to us, to draw us to Him, to reconcile us to Him. See, the gospel is, I'm a sinner. He's a Savior. He died my death on the cross. He took my sin to give me eternal life and His righteousness. What a deal! It sounds too good to be true, but it's the only too good to be true deal that is true. God is still speaking to us today. The question is, are you listening? Let's pray. Father, I know there was a lot of strong things said in this sermon. But I believe they are based on strong truths in your word. And we need to hear these. God, help us to not get tricked. Help us to not be deceived. Help us to see the truth, to believe the truth, to follow the truth, to obey the truth. And then your own words, Jesus, you said, the truth will set us free. I pray that perhaps there's one or several here this morning that are willing to humble themselves and just simply say, okay, God, I don't know it all. I don't have all the answers. I don't have the solution. I can't fix my sin. I'm not even sure what's true or not. But Jesus, I believe you enough. I'm going to commit my life to you. I want to follow you. So I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And help me, because I'm going to need all the help I can get. Help me to follow you. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.